In Luke chapter 8, we have a situation regarding Jairus and his daughter. How are we to understand the events that took place? I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, this is Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. Last time we were together, we talked about what does it mean, and we compared the word this to that, and in reference to the temple discussion that Jesus was having, first with the Pharisees and then with his own disciples. Today, we're going to talk about something else, and we're going to discuss whether or not verbiage in Scripture can be a bit confusing, and without further study, makes it difficult to come to an interpretive conclusion about what that passage particularly means. So, in Luke chapter 8, we have a number of small stories, but one in particular is where Jesus was approached by a man named Jairus. And he had a daughter who was 12 years old, and unfortunately, she was on her deathbed. Now, the situation was interesting because Jairus knew that his daughter was close to death, yet he persisted in finding Jesus because he obviously believed that Jesus had the ability to raise her up from her illness and make her whole again. Well, just after being approached by Jairus, a woman who had what the scripture calls a discharge of blood for going on 12 years, came up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately her physical problem was healed. Now, Jesus, of course, sensing that something had happened, asked, "Who touched me?" And we read that in Luke 8:45. Well, everyone denied it. And Peter even offered a plausible explanation that due to the size of the crowds, people were jostling each other all the time. So to believe that one person in particular was the one who specifically touched him, it was kind of highly unlikely. And Peter considered the fact that this is probably what happened. And so that's what he mentioned to Jesus. But of course, we read in verse 46 that Jesus knew that power had left him. And the woman finally admitted that she was the one who had touched the hem of his cloak. She was originally terrified because she had the audacity to touch a man whom she did not know, nor was she even related to. Well, this was outrageous behavior for a woman at that time, unless she was a prostitute. She was obviously taking a huge risk, but being healed of a problem that no one else could fix was very, very important to her. And she was willing to risk it for the sake of her illness. Well, the woman admitted to Jesus why she had touched him, and Luke tells us that far from being angry about the situation, Jesus was pleased with her faith, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And we read that in Luke 8:48. Now, immediately after that, a servant found Jairus to tell him the terrible news that his daughter was now officially dead, and that he should not, quote, trouble the teacher anymore. And that's in Luke 8:49. Well, Jesus heard this and intervened by telling Jairus that he should not be afraid of that news, but simply continue to believe in him and what he, Jesus, could accomplish. Well, Jesus followed Jairus to his house, and when he got there, only he, Peter, John, and James were allowed in with him. The people were all wailing with sadness for Jairus, and that's understandable, really. Everyone in those days would gather around someone who lost a loved one and really cry with them. Well, Jesus said to them, "Don't weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." Well, everyone in the house literally laughed him to scorn, considering his words to be a very, very cruel joke coming from a madman. Well, Jesus, instead of succumbing and giving in to the temptation to be angry with those people, simply turned away, took the little girl by her hand, and told her to rise. And that's in Luke 8:54. Now, Luke tells us that her spirit returned to her immediately, and Jesus said that she should be given something to eat. Obviously, she was going to be a little bit weak. Now, please notice that Jesus told the crowd of mourners that the little girl was not dead, but simply asleep. But was she dead? Well, her body was absolutely dead, but her spirit lived on in the next life. In truth, when we die, it is not the cessation of life. We don't stop living. It is merely the separation of our spirit from our physical body, which Paul in Corinthians calls this earthly tent. Now, in the Bible, there's absolutely no sense of death as we often think about it. We think of death as the end. It's not the end. Well, not long ago, my sister passed away, and it was very unexpected. I mean, she's with the Lord, and the fact that she is with Him makes her absence easier for me to bear. I just remember as I gently rubbed her cheek and forehead just shortly after her spirit had left her body, I realized just exactly what a deceased person's skin felt like. There's an obvious lack of life. Unlike when a person is merely sleeping, the skin is cold and it's almost slightly rubbery. Her body was simply a shell, having no real life of its own apart from her spirit. Her spirit still exists, but it is elsewhere. It's no longer confined to her body. Her spirit is with the Lord, and she is with Him in heaven. Now, the people hearing Jesus that day took His words literally. When He said, "Oh, look, she's only sleeping," they said, "What do you mean she's only sleeping? She's dead." You can almost hear them incredulous, when they're saying, "Look, what is this guy, an idiot? This girl is dead. She's not sleeping. Just because she's in a bed, it doesn't mean she's sleeping with her eyes closed." But He knew, Jesus knew, that her body was dead and starting to decay. Yet He also knew that the body is not the person. The body is like clothing that covers the spirit. In death, the spirit separates itself from its body. The body begins to decay, yet we also know that our bodies will be resurrected at some point in the future, and they will then be changed into something that can no longer become corrupted. They will no longer break down. They won't age. They won't get sick. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as annihilation, and I know that some people teach that. There is nothing in Scripture that teaches that death is when people cease to exist, when they completely go out of existence. Just the opposite is taught, in fact. Death is separation. It's a change. And in the case of humanity, it is a separation. When Adam and Eve transgressed God's law, when they disobeyed and rebelled against Him, they died. In other words, they became immediately, as soon as God pronounced judgment, they immediately became separated from fellowship with Him. Their bodies also began to die by deteriorating and continued to die until the body was completely worn out, resulting in a natural death. Or, as in the case of many people today, they might die because of cancer or a car accident or some other accident that takes them totally by surprise, and they don't die naturally. But the majority of people do die naturally, and it occurs because the body just simply gets to that point where it can no longer sustain itself. And of course, that day, that hour, that moment of death is completely designed by God. Well, the idea of annihilation is unfortunately becoming a prominent false doctrine these days, with people believing that a loving God would never allow people to suffer in the lake of fire eternally. A God like that, they reason, is certainly not a God of love, so they feel the need to let God off the hook. As John MacArthur pointed out in one of his messages at a recent Shepherd's Conference, they want to let God off the hook. So they decide that really God is just going to annihilate people who don't make it to heaven. He's not going to allow them to be tormented forever, when in point of fact the Scriptures say that that's exactly what will happen to them. Suffice it to say that an absolute, perfect God, love is what God is made of. But He's also holy. He's just. He's perfect. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Now, as an absolute, perfect love, God is not at all prohibited from allowing people to choose to reject Him, leaving them only with one option, eternal death. An eternal death in Scripture is always described as separation, where both body and spirit are tormented in the lake of fire. Separated from God, at least from God's love, forever. They are going to experience God's wrath forever. And it really isn't that difficult to understand. People who reject God in this life will not all of a sudden stop sinning in their next life. You don't live a life of sin here, lying, cheating, stealing, killing. You know, even people who say they live good lives, they still sin. There is no one who is devoid of sin. Everyone sins. So those people who continue to reject God in this life continue to sin in this life. But moreover, they will continue to sin in their next life. Their sin from this life will carry over into eternity, and they will continue to sin there as well. This is their chosen path, and it is one in which God fully rejects. Since they die in sin and continue to sin after death, an eternity in the lake of fire will not purify their sin, because they're going to continue to sin forever. Only Christ's death would have purified them, but they rejected him. The point of this brief discussion regarding Jairus' daughter is to highlight another situation in which Jesus said something that was taken literally and has been shown in his words that had he not been taken literally, but understood for what they actually meant regarding death, people wouldn't have laughed at him. There's a huge difference between these two areas. We've seen two scenarios in which Jesus' words were taken literally and not the way he meant them to be taken. The first was at the temple when he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days." And the religious leaders and the Pharisees said, basically, "You're crazy. You're crazy. It's taken 50 years nearly to build this temple and you're going to raise it up in 3 days." And of course, we know he was talking about his body. They misunderstood. And Jesus did not take the time to correct their error. He continued to let them think what they wanted to think. He knew that they would not change their mind about him. And now we have Jairus' daughter, who essentially died while Jairus, the father, was talking with Jesus. And at that point, one of the servants came and said, "You know what? It's really too late, Jairus. I'm really sorry, but your daughter is dead." And Jesus said, "Don't worry about that. Don't consider it. Just continue to believe." And what did he say when he got to the crowd? He said, "Look, the little girl isn't dead. She's sleeping. Isn't dead. She's sleeping." Well, she was dead. But to Jesus, she was sleeping. And there may be an additional point. Maybe he was really saying the girl is not dead, as in having experienced or beginning to experience eternal death. She may very well have been asleep in Christ. She may very well have been that way, depending on her age. She may have been with the Lord, so that therefore she was certainly not dead, but alive. Well, that is our show for today. Next time we're going to talk about something, and I'm going to leave you with this. If somebody came up to you and said, "Give me $1,000, and you couldn't, what do you think they might say if they're a non-Christian? Thank you for joining me. This is Dr. Fred, and may the Lord open your eyes to see how much he has blessed you. Hi, this is Dr. Fred with Study Grow Know Ministries. Here at Study Grow Know Ministries, we endeavor to present biblically based teaching from a conservative perspective that meets the needs of the average lay person. If you're enjoying our broadcasts and gaining something from them, we would ask that you would consider donating any amount to us. Your donations not only help keep our broadcasts on the air, but allow us to expand our ministry as well. Study Grow Know Ministries is a 501(c) nonprofit ministry, so your monetary gifts are tax deductible. Currently, our broadcasts reach into the Philippines through NPR 105.3 FM, as well as various areas on the East Coast through WINB Christian Shortwave Radio. Other venues have allowed us to increase the area of our radio ministry throughout the United States and into Canada. The Lord has graciously allowed us to extend our ministry into these areas, and we're grateful. We believe the Lord would also eventually extend our ministry through television as well as other radio venues. If you would like to be part of that, please prayerfully consider giving to Study Grow Know Ministries. You can do that by sending us a check or money order made out to Study Grow Know Ministries. Send it to P.O. Box 1592. That's P.O. Box 1592. The city is Hampton, H-A-M as in Mary, P as in Paul, T as in Tom, O, N as in Nancy. That's Hampton, Georgia, 30228. 30228. You can also use a credit card and donate through our website at studygrowknow.com. That's studygrowknow.com. We use a secure server through Cornerstone Payment Systems. Will you consider giving to offset the cost of our radio broadcasts and to help us expand into other areas as the Lord leads as well? We thank you and may God bless you.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.